Good afternoon. Welcome to our Bible study. We're going to be in the second book of Samuel. We're going to be in chapter 5 and 6. I'll let you guys get there, then we'll open in prayer. Chapters 5 and 6, second book of Samuel. Chapter 5. Okay, all right, let's go ahead, let's pray. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, as we gather in Jesus' name on this afternoon to go through your word, I ask you, Lord, that you open our hearts and our minds to your word, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's go ahead. Let's tackle chapter 5, second book of Samuel. David reigns over all Israel. Okay, let's go ahead. Let's pick up in verse 1. It says, "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, 'Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also, in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in.'" And look at this. "And the Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel.'" Verse 3 says, "Therefore all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant, an agreement, with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel." Let's just stop here for 1 minute, right? This marks an official unification of Israel under David. Right, he is now king over both Judah and Israel. Now, okay, the northern tribes now in Judah. And in verse 4, it says, "David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all of Israel and Judah." So let's just stop here for a minute. So after the death of Ishbosheth, which we read last week, all the tribes of Israel went to David. He was in Hebron, and they anointed him king, as we just read. Right? It says that David was 30 years old when he began to rule in Judah, and he was appointed king of Judah and Israel 7.5 years later. Okay, after he was king of Judah for 7.5 years, then he became king and was king over all of Israel for 33 years. All right, there's three reasons I want to give you. Three reasons, the three reasons were given by the Israelites, Israel, for wanting to make David king, okay? The first reason why they wanted to make him king, it was because he was an Israelite, right? He was a brother. He was a brother of theirs. The second reason why they wanted to make David king was because he was Israel's best warrior and commander. Okay, they knew that. He was prospering. The Lord was with him. He was a warrior. He was always inquiring with the Lord. But the third reason why, which is most important, is he had been chosen by God, okay, to be the king of Israel. They knew this. So they all wanted him to be king. Now, three important reasons why all of Israel wanted to make him king. All right, so let's go ahead. We'll pick up in verse 6, the conquest of Jerusalem. So it says in verse 6, it says, "And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, 'You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you. Come in here.' Nevertheless," verse 7 says, "David took the stronghold of Zion," that is the city of David. So just to stop here for 1 second, this is when Jerusalem becomes the political, if you will, and spiritual center of Israel, okay? One of the most important moments in biblical history, Jerusalem. So verse 8 says, "Now David said on that day, 'Whoever climbs up by the way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind, who were hated by David's soul. He shall be chief and captain. Therefore, they say, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. Verse 9 says, then David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David, Jerusalem. And David built all around from Milo and inward. Verse 10 says, so David went on and became great, and the Lord of hosts was with him. So let's just stop here for 1 second, right? This highlights that David's success is attributed by God's presence, okay? He's prospering because of God. God is with him. God wanted to be king, and God is with him, right? And it says in verse 11, then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel, right? This shows that David's understanding, by the way, of his kingship as part of God's plan. So he's acknowledging this is God's plan. God is in the details. He's given all the glory to God, right? It's not a personal ambition. He knows this is part of God's plan, right? Like when maybe God were to call on you to do something for him, you just have it that God's in the details for you to do this. It's not, you're not doing it for yourself to get your own glory. You feel it's on your heart to do it for the Lord, right? David knows this. He knows God's in the details. God wants me to do this. Verse 13 says, and David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem. Not like he didn't have enough, right? Crazy, right? Jeez. After he had come to Hebron, also more sons and daughters were born to David. Now these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem. Here come a bunch of difficult names, right? Shemua, Shobab, Nathan, that's an easy one, Solomon, right? This is his son Solomon, King Solomon. Abar, Elishua, Nephag, Japha, Elishama, Eliada, and Ephelet. That sounds French, not Israel. Ephelet. So David, we'll just stop here for a sec. So David took his men to capture the city, Jerusalem, right? From the Jebusites. Remember we read back in Joshua? Remember when Moses told Joshua, when you guys come into a promised land, you got to get rid of all these ites, these Canaanites and all the ites. But remember we read that they never got rid of the Jebusites. They stayed in Jerusalem, so they basically took it over, and they called it Jebus. So they called Jerusalem, they changed it because they were Jebusites. So for a long time, for many years, the Jebusites, who were part of the Canaanites, they ruled Jerusalem until David came along and got rid of them, right? They didn't, back then, Joshua and his men went in there, they didn't wipe them all out like God said. He said, remember God said, if you don't wipe these ites out, they're going to be thorns in your side. I'm telling you, wipe them all out. They got to go. They're pagan nations. There were seven nations. God said, Israel, you got to take care of these. You got to wipe these people out. I've gave them plenty of rice and their babies through the fire to their false gods. They're doing some bad things. So he said, I've given them a long enough chance. I'm sending in Israel. I'm going to use you to destroy them. But they didn't do it. They didn't get rid of all of them. They started to get, you know, relaxed and letting them know, well, these guys ain't that bad. Well, I'm kind of stay with us. And here they are. Years later, they were still controlling Jerusalem. But David, he finally comes in and takes care of them. Yeah. So did you notice that the Jebusites, they mocked David, right? They said to him, they told him, the blind and the lame could wipe you out. You're nothing. Right, we read that just then. That's what they mocked him. They said, oh, what's King David going to do in his army? Well, you guys couldn't even defeat the blind and the lame. So a little mockery there that Israel wasn't going to be able to do it. But, right, David eventually captured the city. He made it the capital. Right, Jerusalem became known as the city of David. Right, God blessed David's kingdom, and he became greater and greater. We also read that the king of Tyre, Hiram, right, he sent carpenters down and masons down to David to build him a house, cedar trees, right? He sent them all to Jerusalem so David could build a house, right? And then we read, this is crazy, right? David married more wives and acquired more concubines, right? Which bore him, right, more children. Now, we know this isn't God's plan, right? This part, right? God allowed it, right, for him to do this. But from the very beginning, right, from Genesis 2:24, right, a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and the two should become one flesh, right? It's always God's plan. God's plan wasn't for us to have multiple wives, multiple concubines, right? He made a man and a woman to be together as husband and wife. He's the designer of marriage, right? So, anyway, yeah, so, but God allowed it. So let's pick up in verse 17, the Philistines defeated. It says in verse 17, it says, now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed King David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. And David heard of it, and he went down to the stronghold. And verse 18 says, the Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So David, look at this right here. Verse 19 is great. What a great lesson again to us. Look at what David does, verse 19. So David inquired of the Lord. I mean, this is why this king, this man, was so successful. He was always inquiring of the Lord. Well, not, I shouldn't say always, but most of the time. Right, and it said, verse 19, so David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? He wants God's blessing, right? And it says, will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. So we get confirmation from the Lord, right? Let's just stop here. This demonstrates David's dependence on God. That is a lesson for you and for me to learn from, is depending on God, okay? Which I know you guys know this, right? We are depend on God for guidance, for leadership, for life in general. This is a lesson for us. What's that? Yeah, right? No kidding. Yeah. Yeah. And verse 20 says, it says, so David went up to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like breakthrough of water. Right? You know what he's saying there? This was a piece of cake. God was with us. We wiped them out like nothing. Right? Therefore, David calls the name of that place Baal Perazim. Right? So David right away, just for a second, David right away in this verse, right, as we read, he gives victory to the Lord. This is all the God's doing, right? This is, right? Look, just think of the things we've been able to do here at our church since I've been here 4 years now, 4.5 years. Look at the things, right? This is all God's doing, right? Whether he put it on his heart or her heart or his heart, it got done. It's all the work of God, right? I mean, look at what we've been able to do. Seriously, I belonged to a church for 5 years prior to this, and I'm not saying God didn't do great things there. He absolutely did, but it amazes me on the things we've been able to do here, like the parking lot, the renovations, the thrift store, and the revenue, and carpet, and crosses, and you know, this is all glory to God, right? People coming in. More people coming in to serve the Lord. This is the Lord's doing, right? The Lord acts, right? What's the book of Acts say? The Lord adds to the church, okay? And he gets the glory, right? So, I mean, it just God is in the details. And here's the lesson for us. If we as a church let the Lord lead his Holy Spirit, not us, right? Right? He must increase, we must decrease, we let him lead, then great things will come. Amen to that? great things will come, and he'll continue to bless because he's being worshipped, he's being honored, he's right. He's being, we're thankful, we're grateful, and he'll bless because we're focusing our eyes on him and giving him the glory. Right, this is all his doing. We put it on Dick's heart to do something, or your heart to do something. It got done because of him. So yeah. And this is great. We see here that David credits the victory to the Lord, reinforcing the theme of divine intervention. He's like, this is all God's given us victory. This is awesome. All right, verse 21 says, and they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. Right? Those idols, the Philistines' idols. You may say, why? Why did they take their idols? Well, he took the idols to burn them up, first of all, and so they would know they got defeated, that their false idols got captured. Verse 22 says, then the Philistines went up once again, deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord. Here we go. I mean, you see this over and over, right? And God said, well, here he said, you shall not go up. Not that he's not going to give him victory, right? He says, we've got a different plan here. Circle around behind them and come up in front of them by the mulberry trees. And it shall be, when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly, for then the Lord will go out before you and strike the camp of the Philistines. So he's giving them victory again. He says, yeah, David, this is what we're going to do a little different here, David. I'm going to have you go over here. I'm going to wipe them out. Good to go. Why? Because he inquired. He wants God involved. Verse 25 says, the last verse, and David did so, obedient, as the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. Yeah. So just talk here for a minute. So the Philistines found out that David had made, that Israel had made David king, okay? So they went looking for him, but David took refuge in the stronghold, right? The reason the Philistines, it was quiet in the land because, remember, Israel and Judah were fighting among themselves, so we never read about the Philistines. They were like, they're going to take care of themselves, right? But they catch word, the Philistines, oh, wait a minute. Now David's king of all of Israel. We're going to go take care of them, right? So the Philistines' army gathered in the valley, right, which wasn't too far from Jerusalem. And David asked the Lord if he should attack the Philistines. And the Lord said, yeah, absolutely. Right? Joshua couldn't get rid of them, so you're going to have to, David. Doesn't say that. That's just me. Right? David's men defeated them and captured the Philistine idols. I was just saying, they captured the idols just to burn them up, and they would know that they lost. Right? Later, the Philistines return, it says, to the valley. And David asked again, should I attack, Lord? And the Lord said, yep. God told him he had a plan, just don't attack him directly. I'm going to do it in a different way. Right? And David, it says, right, he did exactly what the Lord said. He gave him another victory. Right? Which just shows obedience to God. Obedience to God leads to victory and blessing. God was blessing David because he was inquiring for the Lord. Lord, I want you to be involved. You lead the way, Lord. I'll follow you, right? I'll take up my cross and follow you, Lord. And the Lord's given him victory, blessing him. All right, let's pick up in chapter 6. We'll go through this. The ark brought to Jerusalem. Yep, we were talking about this a couple of studies ago, about Uzzah. All right, let's go ahead. Let's pick up in verse 1. It says, again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal, Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name, the Lord of hosts. When you see the Lord of hosts, right, that's the Lord of all universe, okay? So when you read that in the Bible, you see that a lot. The Lord of hosts. The Lord of everything, right, who dwells between the cherubim. Verse 3 says, so they set the ark of God on the new cart and brought it out to the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzziah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanied the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all those of Israel played music before the Lord, and all kinds of instruments of fir wood or harps, right? There's the harps. There's going to be a lot of those in heaven. And string instruments, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals, right? Verse 6 says, oh boy, here goes Uzziah right here. Verse 6 says, and when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzziah put out his hand to the ark of God and took a hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Remember we talked about that? Then the anger of the Lord was arose against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. All right, stop here for a second. All right, this is a shocking moment, which highlights the holiness of God, okay, and the seriousness of approaching him improperly, right? Uzzah becomes a warning about honor and reverence for the Lord. Let's see, let's keep reading here. Verse 8 says, and David, look at this, and David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And he called the name of that place Perez Uzzah to this day. Verse 9 says, David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? He's wondering, how are we going to move this? All right, David realizes the weight of God's holiness right here. Okay? All right? And he pauses the ark's journey. So they're stopped, and he's thinking, oh, wow, we can't touch this. We just saw Uzzah died. Just touched it. All right? Verse 10 says, so David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Verse 11 says, the ark of God remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. So he's willing to take the ark in, right? Which was a good idea. He said, right, and the Lord bless Obed-Edom and all his household. Let's just stop here for a minute. This is crazy, right? We read this, right? We talked about this before. These two guys, they're moving the ark, right? They got the cart. They got the ark on the cart. They're moving it. And all of a sudden, right, one of the cattle starts to move or whatever. And here goes the ark of God. Looks like it's going to tip over and smash on the ground. So Uzzah, like us, probably would have, right? Whoa. God strikes him dead for touching the ark. Right? You read that, you think, oh, Jesus. It says that David was angry. He's like, oh, he was angry, right? I want you to know that back in Numbers 4, verse 15, which we read a long time ago, says that if anyone touches the ark of God, he shall die. Right? He touched the ark of God. Yeah, go ahead, Emma. Yeah, same thing. Yeah, ark of the covenant, ark of God, same thing, or ark of the Lord. Right, same thing, yep. And why David was so angry, most likely, it sounds like, which I believe is going to bring that up, he's more angry at the fact of how we going to move the ark. I mean, I'm sure he was very upset that Uzzah died, yeah. But he's like, now, how are we going to, it says he was afraid to move the ark. I mean, he just saw him, he was just trying to save it from falling. But again, back in Numbers 4:15, it even says, if they even looked directly at the ark of God, they would die. Can you imagine? Read that, Numbers 4:15, that verse. So not only can you not touch it, you can't even look at it directly. That's why the priests would cover it. They would cover it with their tarps or whatever type things they had, right? No one was allowed to touch the ark of God. Only the priests were allowed to cover it, right? They were allowed to cover it after it was set down. And when they were to move it, they could uncover it, but you couldn't stare directly at it, okay? And remember we read, I brought up the Kohathites. Those are the pole carriers, remember? The old ones complain, oh, why did God give me this ministry? I don't want to carry poles. What kind of ministry is this? Right? They were part of the Levites, the priesthood. They took the poles and the ark and the cart had rings in it. We read that also. The rings, right? These men, they're probably pretty strong. The Kohathites were probably big men. God said, you guys are big, you're strong, you're carrying poles. Do it faithfully. So he grabs the poles, right? They would put the poles through these rings, right? Through the other side, the ark's on top, and they were lifted up and they would carry it. When the Lord said, we're going to move now. We're going to move the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. So the Kohathites would put the poles in it. They'd follow the whole thing, right? Remember, God would lead them by a cloud, right, during the day and a fire by night. We read all that. Sound familiar? And the Kohathites would carry it out, right? Nobody could touch the Ark of God, though. They could only carry it with the poles. So they should have known this, right? Before they moved it, they should have looked in and said, hey, let's go to David. Should have said, let's go talk to the priesthood. How are we going to move this? But I think he was so excited to get it into the city of David that he just said, let's go. Throw it on the cart. Come on. Uzzah. Ahio. Let's go. And then tragedy strikes. Right? He touches it. He dies. It's not like God didn't warn him. That's what I'm trying to say too. Right? So, but anyway. Yeah, so it's important to understand that, but this isn't God being vicious, like, hey, strike them dead, you know? No, these are rules. These are God's rules. Right? He's the creator. What he says goes. Right? People ask me, well, why did God let that happen? I don't know. Take it up with him when you get to heaven. He owns he owns everything. Right? He's the potter with the clay, right? Do what he wants. Make you big, make you small, make whatever. Right? But it says here that it stayed. It says that so David, he said, listen, we're gonna let Obed-Edom let this stay at his house. So it stayed in this guy. So he probably didn't touch it. They probably moved it in, and he stayed in his house, it says, and the Lord blessed his house for 3 months while it was there. That's nice having God in your house, huh? Yeah, Lord, you're going to stay right here with me. If we move, you're going with us. Right? Yeah, this shows that God's presence brings blessing, right, when honored rightly. This is what happened. And this man, Obed-Edom, this guy here, he becomes an example of this. All right, let's pick up in verse 12. It says in verse 12, it says, now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God. So David went and brought the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. So he's going to carry it right now. Right? Verse 13 says, and so it was, when those bearing the Ark of the Lord had gone six paces, then he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Okay, you see what's going on here, right? They'd move a little bit. Let's stop. Let's thank the Lord. We don't want anybody to die. Let's thank the Lord. Let's worship the Lord. Everything's going good. Walks on one. Let's thank the Lord. It's always a good thing, right? You can never thank the Lord too much, right? So that's what he's doing, right? They were sacrificing oxen and fattened sheep. They were probably having a barbecue, eating good. 14 says, then David danced before the Lord with all his might, right? And David was wearing the linen ephod, right? The priest ephod, he would put that on. He's all excited, right? And by the way, this is a heartfelt worship that David's doing. He's not dancing like being a fool, right? This is David. He's you ever just get so much joy, right? You just start getting excited, right? Maybe one of your favorite Christian songs, come on, you start dancing, singing a little bit. This is David. He's just, it's like hearing your favorite Christian song and you start singing it. David is dancing. He's like, this is great. The Ark of God, we're bringing it to Jerusalem and they're celebrating and they're dancing. I mean, David's expression of joy and devotion. listen, publicly. He's not doing this in private. He's like letting everyone know, I'm worshiping the Lord. I want everybody to know I love God. Right? He's not one of those private Christians, right? I call them secret saints. Right? You heard me say that, right? A couple weeks ago or whatever. Yeah, these little private, oh, I don't want anybody to know. I'm a follower of Jesus. Oh, geez. They'll fire me. Let them fire you. God will give you a better job. Right? Let them know you're a follower of Jesus Christ. They don't like it, fine. It's not the place for you. Right? Verse 15 says, so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of a trumpet. This would have been great to be a part of. Verse 16 says, now the ark of the Lord came into the city of David. Oh, look who's on the scene, Michal. Right? Saul's daughter, David's first wife, looked through the window because she's with him now. And she saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. That's interesting, huh? She despised him. Right, this introduces, by the way, the tensions between royal dignity and humble worship. Right, Michal disapproves of David's behavior. Okay, not realizing he's doing this for the Lord. Right, he's worshiping the Lord. He's joyous in the Lord, and she doesn't like it. She thinks he's more kind of showing off type thing, but no, no. He's worshiping the Lord. So let's read on verse 17. It says, so they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle. Then David had erected for it. So he set up a place for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people. Look it. In the name of the Lord of hosts. He's blessing the people. Bless you. Right? Right? This marks a successful arrival of the ark, by the way, into Jerusalem. And it says, verse 19, then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone, a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and cake of raisins. So David, he's handing out food. It's a celebration. Right? It says, so all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David. Uh-oh. And said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants. So I think we got a little jealousy going on here. Right, and it says, as one of a base fellow shamelessly uncovers himself. So she gives it to him right here. She says, yeah, I saw you down there dancing in front of all the maid servants. I'm not too happy. Verse 21 says, so David said to Michal, it was before the Lord. In other words, I did this for the Lord, who chose me instead of your father. Oh, ouch. And all his house. To appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. He's saying, I'm still going to do it. Verse 22 says, and it will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in high honor. Right? See this right here? David prioritizes honoring God over human opinion. Right? There's an important spiritual principle. And it says in verse 23, it says, therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Well, this is often understood, by the way, the end of this verse here is often understood as a consequence tied to her attitude toward David's worship. Like, in other words, David is worshiping the Lord, right? And because of her attitude towards him, that God, this is what is understood, right? That maybe there's two things that happened here. Either God is like given her discipline. You're not going to have any kids because of he was worshiping me and you came over and trying to steal this worship. So she was barren. She never had any kids till the day. Or David had nothing to do with her from there on. And she had no kids because of that. It's one of the two. And that's what the biblical scholars and what I've read on it. So I don't know. It's one of either God, it was discipline from God, or David just said, well, that's how you feel with me. I got several other wives. What do you want to do? Yeah. I guess that would be one of the benefits of having several wives, right? You're a pain in the neck. I'm going over you. So after 3 months, right, David brought the ark, right, from this Obed-Edom's house, right, to Jerusalem. And he was rejoicing. He was dancing. He was full of joy that they were able to bring the ark of God, right? And he was rejoicing with all his might while he was wearing. He even put the linen ephod on. He put that on. He's dancing and having a good time. He's just so happy, right? Worshiping the Lord, right? And the ark was kept in a tent David had prepared for it, so it was still covered up. They had to cover it up. He probably found out the rules now, right? He probably went to the Levites and said, hey, what's the deal with the ark here? And, you know, laid out the rules. Can't touch it, can't even stare at it. It's that holy. Imagine that. It's that holy. Right? And more so because God said not to. Right? Sometimes you read things in the Bible and you're like, that just makes no sense. Doesn't have to. God said so. Right? We've got to live with that. Right? So it says even David, he was so happy, he started handing out food, right? Meat and bread and raisin cakes. He was just so happy. Everyone's taking the food, dancing, and going back to the house. This is great. Right? And it says, but then we read this here about his wife, right? His first wife, Michal, rebuked him. Now, because she rebuked him, either God rebuked her, or like I said, or David rebuked her and said, I'm not having any children with you. Your attitude isn't right with the Lord. Right? You know, that's the thing with, not that she wasn't a believer, I'm not saying that, but that's another reason the Bible speaks of don't be yoked, unequally yoked with an unbeliever, right? Because that's going to be tough, right? We know people like that. We have people in our church like that, couples, right? One's a believer, one isn't. That's tough. That weighs on the marriage. One wants to worship the Lord, go to church, you know, and the other one doesn't. Doesn't want anything to do with the Lord. I'm talking about unbeliever. I'm not talking, you know, somebody that believes, but they're just not really into going to church or whatever. But that's got to be really tough, right? And that's why God put it in there. He says, no. Don't be yoked with an unbeliever because you believe in me and I want you to worship me. And that unbeliever possibly is going to get you to not fully worship me. Right? I mean, we see this, right? We got spouses. Some come, some don't. Hopefully the other spouse who's the believer will lead them to the Lord. That would be God's will for you. If you're with somebody that's an unbeliever, it would be God's will for you to turn them into a believer instead of just saying, oh, you don't believe him. Heck with you. Right? That's one of the, we'll do a part of the discussion. Let me just finish this up, and I'll just kind of add something to that. But anyway, so the final verse of this chapter states that Michal was barren, right? She had no children to the day of her death, right? And this ends chapter 5 and 6. Why don't we go out, we'll close in prayer, then we'll have a discussion. And I'm just going to share something with you guys. Let's go ahead, let's pray. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We just thank you so much. We learned so many lessons through the word as we read, Lord, with the importance of your holiness and being obedient, Lord, to you. So we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.